Welcome to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church featuring Pastor Gary Santino. We hope you enjoy these messages. You can find out more information about us at www.fbcenfield.com. You can find us on Facebook, and we pray that this message will be a blessing to you. God bless.
We left the story of Esther. It was kind of a cliffhanger. The Jews had just received the news about Haman's evil plot to wipe out the Jewish race. And so they were in the middle of a life-changing crisis. Think about that word, a life-changing crisis. That's what we're in the middle of right now.
We are in the middle of a life-changing crisis. Our lives are being changed. Our lives have been turned upside down. Every week, it seems like something else is happening. This week, going to the store, now you have to wait in line to go to the store. Now I've heard of a few people that people in the church know that are in the hospital on respirators. Every day there's new information, new problems, new things happening. We're not sure the information. We're not sure. Even when you get around people, now people are the enemy. You're thinking, am I going to catch this virus? Just being in the same room, we're hearing that it may be airborne. It may be better than we thought. It may be worse than we thought. It may be over in May. It may be over in June. It may be over in September. It may come back. So there's a lot of unknowns. And a lot of us are asking the question, when will life get back to normal? And we're also thinking, this, I can't believe this is happening. It's like we're in a movie. But one day we'll look back on this and we will see God's hands. And we will see that God had a purpose and a plan, and all things worked out better for his glory and for our good. Now, as I said last week, from the time this order was given, they had a year. So they're going to be in tension and uncertainty for a year's time. And like I said, Haman had gotten this law to destroy all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. The crisis is just starting to take hold. And so this morning, we're going to approach this message a little bit different than usual. We're going to finish the story, and then I'm going to draw three conclusions from the story. And so this morning, we see, first of all, Act 1, crying out to God. So when Mordecai heard this news, he clothed in sackcloth and ashes. He fasted and prayed. If you notice, chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, and in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so here we are, we have the people, they're crying out to God. Now, the book, the name God is not mentioned in Esther. That's an interesting fact. But we see the hand of God. We see the working of God. We see the purposes of God. But we also know that sackcloth and ashes and fasting is a sign of crying out to God. It's a sign that we're trying to seek God. We're seeking God. And so here we have the whole Jewish nation repenting of their sins and crying out to God. And that's something we need to be doing today. We need to be looking to God. I know every day we look to the news and we're hoping they discovered a vaccine. Let's pray that God would give the scientists and the doctors wisdom to do that. Let's pray that God would help people to discover the cure to this. Let's pray for our health and for our protection. Let's be crying out to God. Then we come to Act 2, and we see the queen is going to put her life on the line. And the verse that we started with in Esther, when Esther, you remember, she was chosen as the queen. She was there, but she could not approach the king unless the king had asked her to come. And she was risking her life, and she was discussing with Mordecai. Mordecai was saying, you have to go and you have to ask the king. And at the end of verse 14, it says, yet Who knows
whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we talked about how God had put Esther there for the exact purpose of saving her nation. Now notice verse 16. She says this: "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maidens, I will fast." And notice what she says: "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law." And notice what she says: "If I perish, I perish."
So Esther was putting it all on the line. She was putting her life on the line. She was putting her position on the line, her people on the line. She said, "If I perish, I perish." Verse 5, notice what it says. "So it was when the king saw Queen Esther." You can imagine the emotion in her heart, the butterflies, the fear, the tension. She is taking the step. She's going to appear before the king. "And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court," notice what it said, "she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther his golden scepter that was in his hand." And so she took a risk and she received the reward. Now she was going to go and appear before the king. Notice Act 3, the evil plot. The evil plot. We're talking about Haman again. So Haman went out. Now, let me get the backstory here. I didn't read all the verses, but Esther was received by the king. The king said, "What do you want?" She says, "I want you and Haman to come to a banquet. I've prepared a banquet." And so Haman, you remember, Haman was second in command. Haman was angry at Mordecai because Mordecai would not respect him, would not bow down to him. And notice verse 9, it says this: "So Haman went out that day," now notice this, it says, "joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai." So his joy got spoiled. He was all happy. "Hey,
Esther's called me. I can't wait to see. This is going to be awesome.
I want to see what she wants." And so as he's walking, he sees Mordecai. He's not bowing, and he gets very angry. And he goes back, and his wife and friends tell him, "Well, you know, you shouldn't fall before Mordecai. Don't worry. You're second in command." And notice what they said in verse 14. "Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai will be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman." So he had the gallows made. Now here's the evil plot. Haman says, "Okay, I'm going in. I'm in with the king. I'm in with the queen. I'm going to hang Mordecai." And so his joy was restored. But notice Act 4. Act 4, God stirs the heart of the king. God stirs the heart of the king. So that night, verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of records to the chronicles, and they read it before the king. So maybe it was Esther's cooking, he couldn't sleep, but he couldn't sleep. We know God had woken him up, and he didn't have, he couldn't listen to his podcast, he couldn't listen to his book, he didn't have a smartphone, he couldn't even go downstairs and watch TV, they didn't have TV. And so what was he going to listen to? He couldn't binge watch anything. He said, "All right, let's go and have the record of the chronicles of my kingdom." Maybe he was going to boast in everything that happened. And as they were reading, if you remember last week, we talked about how Mordecai had heard about these people that wanted to assassinate the king. And Mordecai had told the king about them. and they were executed, saved the king. And so notice verse 6. So Haman came in and asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king honors delight?" So let me go back here, because he said this. They said it was Mordecai. They found out in the Chronicles that Mordecai had done this deed. And then they said, "Has he been rewarded for this?" And they said, "No, king, he's not been rewarded." And so Haman comes in. They says, "Has anybody in the court?" Haman's there. All right, bring Haman in. Now notice this is so comic, this verse. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" He's thinking, all right, he's got this for me. So Haman says, wow, he should be dressed in the king's robe. He should put on the king's horse. He should be paraded. All the nobles shall bow down to him. And so he thought that what he came up with, how to honor the man the king wanted to honor, he thought it was him. Thought it was about him. So he made all these plans for him. And notice verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horses as you have suggested." And I'm thinking in his mind, he's like, yes, this is awesome. Everybody's going to be talking about this for years. Yeah, they will be talking about this for years, but not how you think, Haman. "Hurry, take the robe and the horses as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." What a turn of events. What a turn. I can see Haman's face losing it. He went home, and when his family found out that Mordecai was a Jew, they said, "You're not going to win fighting against Mordecai." Act 5, the banquet of doom. Queen Esther, chapter 7, verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given to me at a petition and my people at my request." So he brought the king in. Haman's there. And Esther has the courage to confront Haman face to face. And she tells the king, "Look, I have a request. My people are in jeopardy." Verse 4, "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as a male or female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." And so they're there discussing, and the king says, "Who is this?" And Esther points, Haman. Wow. The banquet of doom. Look what happens in verse 7. The king is angry. Verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." The gallows that Haman had prepared for Mordecai became his own death sentence. He set a trap for himself. Things were totally switched around. And now Haman was executed instead of Mordecai. And then Act 6, the tables turned. Notice what happened. Chapter 8, verse 2 says this. Then the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. What a turn of events. What a dramatic ending.
Now, I can't. There's actually
a movie on Esther. I think you can find it online if you want to watch that. But a dramatic story. about a people in crisis. And during that crisis, without even mentioning the name of God, we see the hand of God, the work of God, the purpose of God, the power of God, the provision of God to this people that were in captivity. God brought them through, and this captive, Mordecai, became second in command in the kingdom. This is how God works. God works in amazing ways. That's why today we don't have to fear. That's why we understand God has a purpose in all of this. That's why we're not in desperation, although we may be uncomfortable, though our lives may be turned upside down, though we may be apprehensive and unsure. We know one thing, God has a purpose and plan in all of this. And so this morning, from these passages, three conclusions, three applications. The first one is this: your pride will be your downfall. Your pride will be your downfall. Haman is an example of how our pride destroys us.
Proverbs talks about how God hates a prideful look. Haman, one of his downfalls is that he listened to others who wanted to appeal to his pride. And if you think of all the decisions he made because he is the one that wanted to be lifted up. He wanted to come out and show how worthy he was. Listen, it does not matter how strong you think you are, how wise you think you are, how good you think you are. God has a way of knocking down our pride, and none of us can stand against God. Actually, that's the message of Job. If you read the book of Job, Job's real problem was
his pride. His self-righteousness and his pride. And at the end of the book of Job, he says, I've heard about God, now I've seen God. I hope through this crisis that you'll see God. I hope through this crisis that you'll realize that there is a God, and God is stopping us, slowing us down, calling us to himself. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. Anger, resentment, hate are all signs of pride. This indignation that Haman had towards Mordecai because he would not respect him showed his pride. Listen, when we're offended all the time, we're prideful. When we're upset with what everybody else is doing, we're prideful. Let me say, in this time of crisis, we need humility. Because people have asked me many times, what do you think? Well, honestly, I don't know. What is it? I know God's in control. I know spiritually what we need to do, but as far as answers, is it a conspiracy? Are we overreacting? Are we underreacting? I don't have enough information or enough wisdom or enough intelligence to make a clear choice. And there are going to be people on both sides and people saying, you know what, we're going too much. And other people say, no, you're not being stringent enough. We need to have some humility and some grace with each other. Not to be upset, not to be mad. We need to have some humility in our lives and humility towards others. I read on one of the forums, an owner of a family store said, they have a family store, and they said they put a limit on some stuff. And somebody was in cursing them and all upset because they limited the stock. Listen, we need to show some humility. Like, we don't need 20 rolls of packages of toilet paper. Take enough for yourself and leave some for others. The factories are working. There's going to be plenty. And the problem, part of the problem is everybody is thinking about themselves. Take it for me. I'm going to stock up. I'm going to hoard. Well, that's not very considerate of everybody else. Maybe there's a lot of people out there, especially elderly, on fixed income. They can only buy one packet at a time. So let's have a little humility. When we meet people, let's be humility. The Bible says this in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's what we need in this crisis. We don't need to be freaking out. We don't need to get upset with people. We don't need to, get mad. I heard people calling the police on kids because they're playing basketball. Listen, we need to find a balance, and we need to know where we stand, but not criticize everybody else, and show some love and grace. Love this verse. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And so our pride will be our downfall. And I think in times of crisis, it really shows our pride. Because pride is really the lifting up of ourselves, thinking about ourselves. And so when we start hoarding, when we start getting mad towards other people, when we start being have indignation, it shows our pride. Then the second principle. There are times when we have to take great risk. Now, this is a key for others. For others. So Esther had a choice. Stay where she was and be safe in her own mind. But Mordecai did remind her that if the Jews get wiped out, you will be discovered and you will be wiped out in your family. Here's maybe another thought. The only safe place is in God's will. That's the only safe place. But she risked her life for her people. She risked her life for her people. Selflessness is always a mark of those God is using to build his kingdom. Paul told the Corinthians that he would gladly be spent and spend for them. Paul was weary, Paul was exhausted, but he spent his life, he poured it out for others, taking risks. And I'm thinking, we think of taking risks in business and different things, and that's part of it. But the point here is that Esther took a risk for others. She took a risk to help others. And faith is believing that God can protect us. And so the irony of the social distancing is that we already had a lot of social distancing in our lives. And one of the problems of our society is social distancing. So now they're saying we have to socially distance from each other. How do we reconcile that? Well, there's other ways we can reach out to people. We can call. We can do Zoom meetings. We can do Facebook chat. I saw one on Facebook where a bunch of mothers were in the back of their car, the trunks of their car, sitting around a circle. There are other creative ways, but we need community. And we need to be involved in people's lives. And today, as we reach out as a church, we're going to have to take risks. And I thought about this as I was in line yesterday, thinking, people have now become the enemy. And people were struggling to win people, to get close to people. But as you get in line, you're thinking, do they have the virus? Am I going to get the virus? And so Esther had to put it all on the line. She had to trust God. But I want to say this. That's really what faith is. That's what missions is all about. It's about risking our lives for others. And I think about the first responders that are out there. I even think about the people that are working at Home Depot and working at the grocery stores. And my daughter is working at Starbucks. And they have a risk of exposure every day. But I want to bring it back for us as a church. As this problem comes, how much are we willing to risk to minister the gospel? I think back when we went to Romania, and I'm thinking of several stories, but we worked a lot with village people. We worked a lot with kids that came from just different circumstances, and a great concern in Romania was tuberculosis. there was a high rate of tuberculosis. And our kids were very close with the kids in the church. They were over our house. They were around them. They were in their homes. We reached out to them. And I want to say in all those years, none of our kids contracted tuberculosis. Now, there's one thing they did contract, and that was head lice. And having girls with a lot of hair, it was moaning and groaning and wailing and weeping in the house because a lot of these kids had head lice. And as you got close to them in Sunday school, as you held them, as you worked with them, many, many times we had bouts with head lice. In fact, when people would come over to visit us, one of the requests to bring over was a box of head lice shampoo and the head lice combs. Bring a ton of them. And I can remember even in our neighborhood, we had a bunch of kids down the road, and I can remember my wife bringing all the kids in and washing all their hair and combing them. But I'll tell you, we never stopped ministering to those people. We never said, oh, we don't want to get head lice. I never got head lice because I have short hair. So maybe I was unkind to my kids. But I want to say even my kids, they never look back. They haven't told me. But I want to say we continue to minister. It was a risk. Anytime you're going to minister, it takes a risk. And then the third point this morning is, in the end, it is God who had the power to deliver us. Now, I want to emphasize God. Because when we talk about faith, oftentimes we talk about what we can do. We think about Esther. We think about Mordecai. And we talk about their faith. But I want to notice from chapter 6 is that God woke the king up. God didn't give the king sleep. God turned the pages of those chronicles to the story of Mordecai. Do you see, God was behind the scenes working all these things out. He was putting the pieces into play that were beyond the ability of Esther and Mordecai. And it was God that woke up the king. It was God that worked in the life of the king. It was God that showed the king what he was doing. It was God that brought Haman in at that exact time. It was God that put Esther there. It was God that worked in all these different circumstances in Esther's life. And so in the end, it is God that has the power and the purpose and the will and the desire to deliver us. And I want to say this morning quickly, Jesus Christ came, and we're going to be talking about the resurrection next week, but he came and he died on the cross. His death on the cross was not an accident. It was not because of the Jews. It was not because of the Romans. It was not because of the failure of the disciples to protect him. Jesus Christ went to the cross because it was the plan of God, the purpose of God. Jesus, when he was before the soldiers, said he could call down 10,000 legions of angels, but he went willingly to the cross. Why? Because his death was the only way to pay for our sins. His death, the Bible says in Peter, he bore our sins. His iniquities were put upon Jesus on the cross. Why? It was the only way to deliver us from eternal death. Because we're all born sinners. We're all born separated from God. We're all born without a relationship with God. Our sin separates us from God. And we ask ourselves today in society, what is wrong with us? Well, it's clear in the Bible, we're far from God. And so the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we think about the danger of the coronavirus, and if you're on social media, you've seen all the, the memes they've posted about how many die of heart attacks, how many die of car accidents, how many die of the flu. The reality is we're all going to die. We're apprehensive now, and we're trying to control it. We're trying to prolong our death. We don't want to die right now. But the truth is, none of us have control over whether we'll die or not. We will die. And the question is, after we die, where will we go? The Bible says it appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. We will stand before God. We will give an account of our sins. But there's a way. Jesus came. He died. He rose again to give us eternal life. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we'll believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says we'll be saved. I remember I was 17 years old, and I can remember bowing my knees, my bed, near my bed, and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please allow me into your kingdom. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved, not by works. It is the gift of God. And maybe this morning, as you're out there, as you're listening to this, you're not sure that you're saved. Just bow your head. And through faith in the work of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe you can save me. Save me, Lord. Forgive me my sins and make me your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just pray that prayer. Write in the comments if you've made that prayer. If you want help, if you want to know more about salvation. Listen, don't despair. Don't despair in this time. Because God is going to work all things out. We don't have to despair today. We don't have to. I know we're apprehensive. And even, I have to be honest, the past few weeks I've been a little bit maybe just a little bit down, maybe just my whole routine and all my plans have been totally thrown upside down. I was excited in our church. We have some more softball players. I wonder if we're going to play softball. But listen, let's not despair. God has a purpose. The end of the story is not written. God is still writing the story. We're in the middle of the crisis. We're going to look back one day, and we're going to see what God did. We're going to remember these times. And we're also going to remember how we reacted. Maybe for some of you, this crisis will bring you to Jesus. Maybe for some of you, this crisis will save your marriage or your family. Because you'll start evaluating what's important, what's true, what's right for your life. Again, I want to thank you for joining us this Sunday. Remember to join us Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at 7:30. Don't forget our communion Good Friday service, 7:30 here on Facebook. And then next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, 10:30, we're going to be talking about the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's close this sermon in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Esther. I thank you for the story of deliverance, the story of guidance, the story of power. Lord, how you use this orphan girl to accomplish great things. Lord, help us not to despair. Help us not to be discouraged. Give us strength. Give us courage to face this crisis, because we know you've written the end of the story. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.